Let us now ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us. Let us bow in prayer. O loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you to grant your grace to us so that we would truly worship you in the hearing of you speaking to us. You have chosen to use an earthen vessel. And we pray, O Lord, that you would graciously use your servant to bring your word, not his, but yours. And grant your spirit to us that we may hear you speaking. So put a guard over his mind and over his lips, that he may only say that which is in keeping with your word, and which you would want us to hear. And in this way, Lord, may we bring glory to you, and may we know your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from Hebrews 10:38 through chapter 11:7. So we're in Hebrews again. And then also, if you would want to open your Bibles to Romans 8, we'll read some verses there as well. So Hebrews 10:38 and following, and then Romans 8. Let's begin by reading God's word in Hebrews 10, starting at verse 38 through 11:7. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's also read from Romans chapter 8. We'll start at verse 18 and we'll read through 28. Romans 8, starting at verse 18. Continuing on in the reading of God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday we heard God's word from verse 1 in Hebrews 11 about faith living in hope. And we were reminded that all people have faith, but that true faith is given by God. And it is only true faith which lives in a true or a sure hope. When we hope with a sure hope, we look to God to do his will and to believe his promises. And we come to know he does all things well. He does not withhold what is good from us. And now this morning, we go on in verse 1, and we hear about faith and things not seen. And our theme is, true God-given faith lives with a conviction of truth that is unseen. Of course, when we think about hope, well, that's very closely related. It's almost like an equal sign to what is not seen. We read exactly that in Romans 8, verse 24. We were saved in this hope, it says. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? And it's important to understand and remember those earlier verses in Romans 8, which talk about this hope that's referenced in verse 24. So in verse 23, it's about a hope of the perfection in glory, right? The redemption of our body. Remember last sermon from Hebrews 11? We saw how Joseph is an example of having hope, which was really the resurrection of his body concerning taking his bones to the land of promise, right? So our salvation includes having this hope. Colossians 1 verse 27, it's called the hope of glory. The hope of glory. It's a glory that is still to come. It's not seen. So it's something we hope for. And that's why Romans 8:25 says, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And remember, perseverance is to keep on when you want to give up. Right? When everything says quit, you persevere. You keep on. Right? And that's so necessary because, well, earlier in Romans 8, it speaks about the suffering of this present time. Right? And how easy we can focus on that. Yeah, maybe we're all thinking, yeah, for sure, about coronavirus. How easy it is to focus on that suffering even. And especially if we were ones who had it. I'm sure like me, you've read articles where this or that celebrity talks about how this is just driving them crazy. They are so worried about it and everything. But Romans 8, through Paul, the Holy Spirit says, that suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, there's no comparison. Why? Because we know. We know, Romans 8:28. God works out everything for the good of those he saves, right? But, brothers and sisters, children, young people, here's the big thing for us to face. And we have to face this in our own thoughts, maybe even in our doubts, but also we have to face this from those who don't believe, and they may even mock us. And what we have to face is this. How do we know? How do we know this hope of glory, that it's real? How do we know that everything is going to work out because God's going to make it work out for good? How do we know? It's easy to say, well, I believe it. But we have to face it. We have to face the question, why? Why do I believe it? Let's go on and see this in our first point. Our first point says, faith is based on knowledge, but true knowledge ultimately begins with God's revelation to man, what is unseen. Now, we need to understand this about faith in this point, so that we will also be able to see that having true faith means living with conviction, which is going to be our second point. So the question is, why? Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I believe in this hope of glory? There are many ways that people answer this. Often, sadly, people just have faith in faith. You know, in academics, they call it fideism. Faith in faith. It's kind of like, why do you believe? I don't know, I just believe. I just believe because I believe. It's very close to existentialism, for those of you who are familiar with that term. You know, it came up with this idea that faith was like a leap in the dark, right? So there's no basis for faith. There's no content to faith. You know, and it sounds so silly because if you have faith, it's in something, right? So we have to see this kind of idea of I just believe, that's not biblical faith. It's not saving faith. We considered from the Belgic Confession earlier that by faith we embrace Christ. See, so faith does stuff. The kind of faith that's just like a leap in the dark, it's just, I just believe. It's something that I can give myself. But we confess from the Belgic Confession, Article 22, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith. So it's not something I give myself. True biblical faith is God-given. And it's a kind of faith that means that I believe in something. In facts. And these are a foundation for faith too. So faith is based on knowledge and things that I know. Facts. But we have to face a very important part here of what it is to be a believer, a Christian. How do I know anything? How do I know anything? You know, in philosophy, they spend a lot of time on this. It's called a theory of knowledge. How do I know what I know? But as long as they stay within their own minds and in their own ideas, they never find an answer. In my early days, years ago in a public university, I started out as a philosophy major, and that's what I came to see, faced with. And I saw this was getting nowhere. So I chose another major. Because you see, it just stays a theory. It's something I think I present, but I never have anything solid. So brothers and sisters, children here, please understand what we're talking about here. We're asking, how do I know anything? How do I know that I know? You know, in Romans, it keeps saying, but we know. So we're asking how? See, most will answer, if I can touch it, if I can see it, study it with my physical senses, then I know it. Now, there are some who also call themselves Christians who will answer a little different, and they'll say, well, I don't have to know. I just believe. And oh, it sounds so pious, doesn't it? But you see, they have no reason. They have no basis. So again, it's like we heard earlier, it's just diving in. It's faith in faith. And that's not true faith according to the Bible. So, with these two things, is the only other answer that I know things only by way of my touch, my sight, what I can handle, you know, through my physical senses. You know, ultimately, people like that are called materialists, that the only thing that's real is what I can handle and see, material things, right? That's the only thing that's real. But I want to show you from the Bible that this is not only not true, in other words, that you come to know things by physical senses, it's not only not true, but even more, it's not even the way you truly know something. That is, just because you can see it, touch it, does not mean you know it. Why not? Well, because our physical senses, if you will, your bodily eye, can trick you. You see what you want to see. You see what you're looking for. I'm sure I'm not the only one. You read a headline and you start reading the article and you say, what? And then you go back and you look at the headline and you say, oh, that's what it says. You concluded it said something else because you were kind of looking for it, maybe. But not only that, everything that you and I, that we see, that we touch, that we study, that we engage with our physical senses, if you will, you do that according to your faith. You don't come to anything without some preconceived, some previous, you know, in courses they call that presuppositions, right? You come there with some preconceived ideas of faith. Now, there are many examples of this in the Bible. I said I want to show you this from the Bible. But a very easy one is in Matthew 28. But before we go there, let me first ask you. If you knew someone and they died, and you saw that they were dead, and you saw them buried, and then later on, you saw them alive again, and you saw them eat, and you could touch them, then you would say, well, now I know that resurrection is possible, because I saw it with my own physical eyes, right? In other words, you're saying, I know it because I experienced it, right? Okay, with that little thing, let's listen to Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 28, 16 and 17. You have to understand, remember, this is after Jesus had died, after he was buried, and after he rose again. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. How could they? They saw him. They had touched him. They had seen him eat. They doubted because their physical senses were working out of a faith. And that faith did not include resurrection. So they doubted. You remember, we saw this as we went through the Gospel of John. It was only when their eyes were opened, so they understood the scriptures, then they understood, then they knew, they had a knowledge, that Jesus must suffer, that he must die and that he must rise again. Right? So while they believed in him, they still had to grow in this knowledge. And it was always tied to knowing the scriptures. Right? The fact is, everything, yeah, everything that you see, that you touch, that you study, it's always observed, engaged in by your faith. So by faith, you interpret what you see, what you touch, and so on. And that's the problem with so much of what is called science today. Because you know this, they claim that they have some facts. And these facts are, you know, undeniable. In other words, these facts are apart from faith. They're science. So they're what one of my professors, I had him for a little while, many years ago, Cornelius Van Til, he used to call this brute facts. And we teach this in a history course in Suriname, we've done it for years, that there are no brute facts. There are no facts that just stand on their own and everybody sees them and sees the same thing. In other words, they don't need to be interpreted by faith. So again, there is no such thing. So just to explain or explore this a little bit, you know that most science, so-called science, it teaches that all living things came through evolution, right? So it's science. So it's taught as a fact, right? But you see, it's based on the idea, the faith, that everything comes by chance. There is no order, there is no purpose, there is no plan. Things just happen. They just happen to evolve. Now, you got to think about this. How do they know this? Were they there at the beginning? Was anyone there? Well, obviously not. But as you know, they claim that. They claim that through science, they learned it. See, the point is, no one came to know this by their physical senses because they weren't there. Science is a study of physical things with my sight, with my touch, and so on. But they couldn't do that because they weren't there. So we have to understand the truth. No science has ever shown that evolution could have taken place. In fact, if evolution were true, you couldn't even have science. Darwin, contrary to what's often taught, Darwin didn't do some scientific study and then conclude, wow, evolution. No, in fact, Darwin refused to believe in creation. So he came up with an idea, a faith, that he called evolution. And then he tried to set up a science to prove it. But he was never able to prove it. Why couldn't he prove it? Because it's not true. It's not true to what is. So you see the point? Science itself has to start with faith. Faith is a starting point. If faith is based on truth, you know, true knowledge, then you have true science. If faith is based on false truth, well, you'll end up with false science. And that's not just evolution, but it's global warming and overpopulation and on and on and all these things that really are based on the faith of evolution. So, brothers and sisters, children, young people, where do we get this truth, the true knowledge, as a basis for science, as a basis for anything that we know, that we believe? as a basis for our faith. Well, as our point says, it is ultimately found in God's revelation, in what he has made known, revealed. That's what revelation means, right? To make known. What he's made known to man. In other words, in what is unseen. So obviously, it's the Bible, right? Apart from what God has made known or revealed, we would never have true knowledge, not even for science. See, it's true for the past, for origins, but it's also true for the future. The hope of glory that we heard about in the early part, in the introduction. You know, Colossians 1 verse 5 says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth. That hope of glory is something in the future. It's unseen. But it is known. It's known because of what God said in the Bible. And again, the same is true for science about origins and beginnings. You notice in Hebrews 11 how the Holy Spirit, right after saying that faith is the evidence of things not seen, and we're going to look at that, what that means in our second point. But in verse 2, he mentions that by that faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And then right away in verse 3, it talks about origins. Hebrews 11, 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So we know. We know how things began. Not by doing science. We can't do science for that. Right? Science has to start with something else. But we know how things began because God told us that he made them out of nothing by his word. You know what's called divine fiat. God spoke and it was so. And young people, you have to understand this. When you start doing science with that knowledge over against the wisdom of the world, well, then science really works. That's how we have modern science. Modern science, all the inventions and so on, it was not begun by evolutionists. Modern science was found by men who were believers. They started with biblical faith. And this was right on the heels of the Reformation, return to biblical truth. And so as they studied God's world, voila, modern science was born. They invented things. They discovered various laws. You know, I was really foolish when I was young in school. I always somehow thought that these scientific laws, you know, like the law of thermodynamics, I thought that man created them. Because until later, when I went to a Christian school, a Bible-based school, it wasn't that sound theologically, but at least it was Bible-based. But in the public school system, that's basically what I was led to understand, that man made these laws. But you notice, I said they discovered them. God made the laws. Yeah, even the law of thermodynamics, man discovered it, and so on. And he did it because he saw that, you know, here is a world that God had made. And God is orderly, so the world must be orderly. So we can study it. If evolution's true, everything's chance, then I can't study anything because by chance it might not be the same thing tomorrow. Right? So, brothers and sisters, children, young people, again, God gives faith. And he does it by working in us a heart, if you will, an eyesight that can see what cannot be seen. He gives us a knowledge that is true to what is. And from it, we believe. As long as man rejects, as long as he turns from the truth of the Bible, he will never have true faith. He will always believe in lies. And like we saw last Sunday, those lies all come from the original lie, the lie, like it says in Romans 1, right? That goes back to the garden. He will believe in that, and then his life will also show it. And the Bible says that's the fool. Romans 1 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Because what they know was isn't true to what is. But then also, when we have that true faith, based on truth, then our lives come to show it. And let's go on and see that in our second point. Secondly, such a true faith lives by a conviction of things that are unseen to the physical eye. Well, you know, a true believer more and more comes to live his life by conviction. It really is part of our sanctification, our growing in holiness. As we learn truth, we increasingly also, we love and we obey God by conviction of that truth. So we don't live based on what we see with our physical, you know, bodily senses. We don't live by what we experience. You know, what feels good. Because we know, we've come to know that can deceive us. It can trick us. It might feel good, but it might be just the worst thing for you and me. But then also we know that there are things unseen. And they are real. They are true. And this isn't just, you know, pie in the sky by and by. These things affect how I live. And that's why our text says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence, it has to do with certainty, a proof of something. We don't find the word very often in the Bible, but one place it's found is in 2 Timothy 3:16. This is the word evidence in our text. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the New King James says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word that's evidence here is reproof. Okay? So if we used evidence, the verse would read this way: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for evidence. See, that's why I know, because I have evidence. I can see it. Not with my physical bodily eyes, it's unseen. But with spiritual eyes, if you will. And again, it's very real. Spiritual things are very real. So you see, when I truly know, well, then I also have a conviction. And when I don't truly know, I won't have conviction. Conviction is being convinced of something because it's proven, right? In a court, a conviction means that a person is proven guilty. Well, sadly, today, we don't have that kind of justice system often. But in principle, that's what a conviction is, right? He's proven guilty. And you see, that's how the true believer comes to live. He has conviction because of what he knows from God. Truth has been proven to him. Have you ever wondered why people, you know, even Christians, even you and me, at times we will not do or say something, you know, for example, when something's sinful. And if we say or do something, well, it's going to cost us. It's going to get us in some kind of trouble. So you see, then we don't live out of a conviction, right? So often life is lived out of convenience instead of conviction. Yeah, also for many, even church members, people who call themselves Christians. To them, being a Christian is basically something that is convenient because they don't want to stick out. They don't want to be unpopular or, you know, be out of place. And if you don't have conviction, well, then you give in to anything. You follow anything. You follow anyone. As long as it's convenient. But if you have a conviction, well, then you go by what's right and what's wrong, according to what God has said, right? And you will refuse to live, you will refuse to do stuff, you'll refuse to think even, according to what you know is wrong from God's word. And that's true even if it means you have to stand alone. At work, in a classroom, wherever. So living by conviction, it's not always easy. It's not always convenient. It's going to cost. And it's not easy because it's a conviction of things that others don't see. Remember, your conviction is based on things not seen. It's based on what God has said in the Bible. So it's not based on your personal convenience or even on your personal experience. You know, many people base truth on what they have experienced. You know, what I have come to learn, what's true for me. That's how people talk. But true knowledge is found in what God says, His revelation. And you see, that's why we ought to be willing and eager to be corrected according to the Bible. When we have convictions about something, those convictions might be misled. We have to change our convictions and have new convictions because God's word corrected us. And that's how we sharpen one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So a true believer, one who has true faith, he grows more and more to living his life according to what God says. And that means he lives by conviction. And now in our third point, we see the examples from history of those who lived such a life of faith and conviction of the truth. So, you know, this just isn't some nice stuff to hear. This actually works in real life. And God shows us this in the Bible. So let's go on in this third point. Before we go on, in Romans 8:28, we read, "For we know." Right? And that's about what is unseen. Yet we know. How? Well, it's sure and it's solid fact because God said it, right? So I know it. I don't have to first experience it. I don't have to try find it true for me and so on. I know it because God said it. And therefore, it also affects how I live. I live by conviction of this knowledge that I know. So here again, in chapter 11, we see some God-given examples. And it's an example. These are examples of what God works in sinful people, just like you and me. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. This is about Genesis 6. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Well, you know the story. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in that grace, Noah built the ark. And he did it by faith, we're told. So he did it out of a conviction of truth that was not seen. But he saw it. How did he see it? It says he was divinely warned, right? So that's how he saw it. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So Abraham obeyed. Was it based on what he saw? Well, he didn't see the land. He didn't even know where it was. But we also have to remember, we heard this last Sunday's sermon, right? Abraham wasn't thinking of just physical land. He was looking for something that was not seen. A city whose builder and maker is God. And he knew it was real, even if unseen to the physical eye. And yeah, it wasn't convenient because he had to forsake his father's house, who were idol worshippers. But it was a conviction. So he went out, not knowing where he was going. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews 11. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I find it so moving for some reason. Think of it. Sarah, she didn't know, she couldn't see how she could have a child. It says when she was past the age. But she didn't go by what she saw or knew with her physical senses. She went by something unseen. It says she judged him faithful who had promised. She concluded that what God said was real. And by the way, remember, this is only by God's grace to these people, right? We start out by saying this is the sinful people just like you and me. So she concluded what God said was real. It was true. She knew it. So she was able to have a child. And of course, that led to the coming of Jesus Christ, right? Look also at verses 17 through 19. 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Well, very quickly, Abram, he had an only begotten son, a one of a kind, a unique son, the son of the promise. And now the God who gave that promise to him, he tests Abram's faith. You talk about conviction? To raise your hand with the purpose of killing the son that God promised was the son of the promise? And you do it because you know that God is able to raise him from the dead. See? Things that are not seen. He knew that God was able, so he proceeded to obey. He went on things not seen. Look at verses 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, these verses, this should be on top of the door of every single adult in our churches. If they went by this, we'd have a lot of godly young people. So we can't go into this great detail, but just quickly, by a God-given faith, Moses forsook Egypt and its treasures. And remember, he was raised there. This was stuff that he had seen, he had experienced. And man, it was good. But he left it. And he left it to take on the reproach of Christ. In other words, not the good stuff of being a Christian, you know, God wants you to be wealthy, healthy, and wise, or whatever. Not the good stuff of being a Christian. No, the reproach of being a Christian. Because by faith, he saw that the reproach was greater riches. And it tells us he did that because he looked to the reward. So he endured the reproach as seeing him who is invisible. Things not seen. I hope you see it, brothers and sisters, young people, children. Every one of these examples. They had a God-given faith that lived in conviction of truth that is not seen. In conclusion, just briefly, it's kind of nice, you know, to talk about living by faith. We hear it so often today. And I truly hope that now that you have heard God telling us and showing us what it really means to live by faith, then when you hear it the way it's talked about today, that it will make you sick to hear it. Why? Because for many, it's just a false piety. It's pietism. It's the idea that I don't know anything. I don't have a reason for what I do. It just makes me feel good. It makes me look good. I can be pious. I can look like I'm holier than everybody else. In other words, it's convenient for me to live this way. And we all know it. We all struggle with it. When it becomes a hardship, when it's no longer convenient, well, then I'll change. I'll stop. You know, over the years, I've found that people have incredible excuses and reasons why they no longer do this or that. And I know it all too well because it lurks within my own soul too. So here's the point, brothers and sisters, children. Listen, this is what we need to do. One, we need to know God's truth. That's the facts of things not seen. Secondly, we need to believe it's true. And we do that because God said it. And of course, it isn't within us. We need God's grace to really believe, God, you said this. I know it because you said it. So it's by grace. This isn't belief and knowing stuff that is a cause for boasting, right? In fact, it's very humbling. The more you come to understand God's grace to you, well, it's so humbling. So you know God's truth. You come to believe it because God said it. And you also live out of it in conviction. And brothers and sisters, those three things will be how God will sustain us in the trials of life. Yeah, through the coronavirus, but through any trials that you and that I will be facing because God wants us to face them. May He grant you grace for this and sustain you so that you endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you, acknowledging What a wonderful thing it is to know your grace in our life, so that we come to a knowledge that gives us a firm conviction, and it's like we don't have any other choice but to do what you call us to do. So help us, O Lord, to know your work of your Spirit in us, to grow this way more and more. May your word accomplish the purpose for which you have given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.